Our Bible reading tonight is in the book of Acts and the 14th chapter. Chapter 14. We're coming to the exciting and yet the close of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And we are finding him going from city to city and then recapping, returning to those cities, confirming the new believers. And then he ends up at this chapter back in Antioch, Syria. That's the first Antioch that we talked about in this series on the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to read tonight in the book of Acts, chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium, they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. And the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony on the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes, and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sealed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading of his word to your heart tonight. In this first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, we see a pattern developing. A pattern that, I suppose, in one way could be monotonous. As we rehearse these things, Paul and Barnabas go into a synagogue, they preach the gospel, some believe, some doubt. There's a division, opposition, they have to get out, move on. They go into another city, into another synagogue, they preach the gospel, some believe, some doubt. There's opposition, they have to move on. This happened in Antioch in chapter 13. It happened at Iconium in chapter 14. It happened at Lystra in chapter 14. And such was the excitement at first at Lystra that they looked upon Barnabas at Jupiter as Jupiter and Paul as Mercury. Now, last week's sermon was entitled, When Opportunity Turns to Opposition. This evening, the title is, What to Expect When You Become a Christian. And I'm thinking about the individual converts who lived in these cities, who attended these synagogues, and along came these apostles, Paul and Barnabas, preached the gospel, and after all the dust had settled, these new converts had to live for Christ in their own town, and while these apostles moved on to a new place, they were called upon to live a new life. Now it was to these new converts that Paul and Barnabas decided that they would revisit and return to encourage them so that they might not get lost in the woodwork, as it were. And you'll notice in verse 21 that after they had covered certain areas of Asia Minor and gone through these various cities, that they returned again. I want you to notice this. They returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch. Now on the map in Asia Minor, these cities are relatively close to each other. And when Paul and Barnabas returned to these cities to visit these Christians, newborn Christians, new in the faith, with all the struggles and all the questions and all the needs of first generation questions, you'll notice in verse 22 what the ministry was to them, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And then the scary part. And that the Christian life is the easiest thing in the world. Oh no. No, that's not. That's the very opposite to what Paul said. When he went back to these groups of Christians in these various places, he went back to encourage them with these words, that we must, through I want you to get this now in your own Bible, Acts 14:22, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Too often, in the presentation of the gospel today, many people are told that when you become a Christian, it's going to erase all the problems in your life. It'll fix all the problems in your marriage. It'll fix all the problems in your family. It'll fix all the problems in your workaday world. And all those major struggles and strifes, they'll just melt away and everything will become easy as sliced bread. Well, that is not what Paul and Barnabas said to these new Christians. And I want you to notice that really the essence of what Paul and Barnabas said to these new Christians in Asia Minor, in these various locations, was that you can calculate, you can count upon it, that now that you're a Christian, you're going to suffer hardships of various kinds as a Christian. And by being upfront and being honest with them, they sought to strengthen them and encourage them in the Christian life. This is similar to what Peter wrote in his epistles when he talked about suffering as a Christian. That you're not to count it a strange thing. That you're not to count it as, well, what bad thing did I do to deserve this? When you're suffering as a Christian for the gospel's sake, in this world, when you become a Christian, there will be trials. Or as Paul puts it here, tribulations. Maybe I'm speaking to you tonight and you are counting the cost of what it is to be a Christian. And that's wise. The Lord Jesus advised this. He talked about the fool who began to build but couldn't finish because he didn't count the cost. And it is necessary for anyone who would be a disciple of the Lord Jesus to count the cost. It is going to be, in this world, in this life, a difficult thing to be a Christian. Maybe I'm speaking to someone who is confused about the things that have been befallen you since you've become a Christian. And you thought that if you became a disciple of the Lord Jesus and believed in Him for salvation, that you wouldn't have all the problems and the difficulties that you're now facing. And there's a measure of confusion in your heart. Well, then you need to take to heart these words. And so I think it will profit us all this evening if we take time to examine this issue of what we may expect when you become a Christian. The first thing that we see here in this chapter is that we may expect division. Division. And in the 14th chapter here, if you go down to verse 4, the thing that happened when Paul and Barnabas went preaching, there was division. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. Divided. Now you'll notice prior to this that after they'd been driven out of Antioch, they were now in Iconium. They'd gone into the synagogue, preached the gospel. You'll notice again the dichotomy that you have in the synagogue, Jews and Greeks. And I sought to explain this, what is strange to us, that in the first century that you had a situation where you had in these synagogues many that were Gentiles, Greeks, attending the synagogues out of interest, and they were a ready-made audience for Paul to preach to. And there were a difference of opinion. But verse 3, you'll notice that at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas had an opportunity to preach for a considerable time. This was not just a one-day opportunity. It wasn't just a one Sabbath. They were preaching for a considerable time. And they had opportunity to speak boldly. You'll notice that they gave testimony unto the word of the Lord's grace. So they preached the gospel of grace. And attending that ministry is the first mention of signs and wonders or miracles. These were the days of the apostles. These were the days of supernatural things when they went preaching. And we read in this chapter of what happened at Lystra, of a man who was crippled from his birth, how Paul raised him to strength and he leaped and walked. And so these mighty things were happening in this city of Iconium. Now, the fruit of this was division. That always happens when the gospel is preached. The Lord Jesus said that he came not to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. When a man's foe shall be they of his own household, when there will be division between father and daughter and son, and the gospel divides. Because what happens when the gospel is preached is that it is not just merely theory, but it is truth, and truth leads to conviction, and conviction leads to loyalty. And you'll notice that it says here in verse 4, part held with the Jews, that was their loyalty. We're not going to accept this. All this new stuff from Paul and Barnabas, we're having none of it. And they held. That's their loyalty. And the other side, and part with the apostles. And so this was not merely a difference of general opinion. This was a division of loyalties, taking of sides. And that's what happens when the gospel's preached. You can't sit on the fence. You can't say, well, I prefer this particular truth, but it's up to you what you want to do or think. You have to be on the side of the Lord. And there will be a time when you'll have to hear the voice, who is on the Lord's side? And of course, that's what the preaching of the gospel does in hearts. And this division is necessary because it weans us from the world. We are called to leave the world. We're called to separate from its sin and its wicked ways. And we're called to be true to the Lord. And the first thing that will happen when you become a Christian is there will be division. And it could be that the closest and the dearest person to you on earth will be on the other side, will declare themselves an enemy of the gospel, and your loyalty will be to the Lord Jesus. I can remember when I first became a Christian, it wasn't very long until I had to not merely announce that I was a Christian, that's something I did very readily, but there came a situation in my early Christian life when I had to draw a line in the sand, and right in my family, I had to say, here I stand, and I cannot be a part of this. And that was a very real division. And it cost. And it hurts. And it brings tears. And there's a lot of things that are said and hurts that are caused that you wish could be otherwise. But when it comes to loyalty to the gospel of the Lord Jesus, you have to stand for Christ. I am told that in some Jewish circles and Muslim circles, that when a son or a daughter becomes a Christian, that the family not only disowns that son or daughter, but they actually have a mock funeral. And for all intents and purposes,
that family member is dead. They don't belong to the family anymore at all. Such is the division that the gospel brings. Such is this parting, this loyalty to error versus loyalty to Christ. And as a Christian, you're going to face it. You may expect it. And you will have to bear the consequences, however they may come along. Now, where you find encouragement, and you have a family and a circle of friends who are Christians that encourage you as a Christian, let me tell you, that is a great gift from God. That is something never to be despised. And sometimes we may say, but we have such a small little church, and we're a small little band, and our prayer meetings are poorly attended, and there's so few. But let me tell you, you have Christian friends. You have those who do encourage you. That is God's gift. Because when you stand for the Lord, He does minister to you. Now, a second thing that you may expect when you become a Christian is that there will be misrepresentation. In Lystra, as we go down this 14th chapter, a rather strange thing happened. As I mentioned, the healing of this crippled man, he was a cripple from his mother's womb. Paul set eyes on him and healed him. Saw him raised to full strength, verse 9, verse 10. And when the people saw this, they were so taken with this event that they looked to Barnabas, who must have been of fairly large stature, as the god Jupiter. Now, Jupiter was considered to be the great god. Paul was considered to be Mercury, who is the god of speech. And between Romans and Greeks, links up to Hermes, from which we get the word hermeneutics in Christian interpretation. And these two men were likened as gods, and they set about to worship them and honor them in a very superstitious way. And in their blind superstition, they would have brought sacrifice and undue honor to them. Now you'll notice in verse 14 through 18 that it took a great deal of preaching and persuasion for Paul and Barnabas to dissuade the people and say, look, this is not right. We're not gods. We are the servants of the great God and of the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice how they took that opportunity to preach and teach who the true God is and to minister to them. May I point something out? That miracles do not help people to understand the truth. Miracles can create confusion rather than help people to understand the truth. And it was not this miracle that set these people aright. It was clear teaching. And it was this energetic effort of Paul and Barnabas to say to them and restrain them from their error that prevented them from making them as earthly gods. But this is what new Christians can also expect. That when you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, superstitious worldly men will misunderstand and will misrepresent. People will apply their own ideas, their own values that you have as a Christian and come to their own conclusions. And it becomes the whole life and the whole testimony of a Christian to live all their days before the ungodly a consistent, upright, steadfast Christian life to prove to them what the gospel is, what Christ is, who our God is. Now, these misrepresentations that people make, some attribute Christianity and conversion to various forms of fanaticism. And they would count this kind of a meeting just a brainwashing exercise. And you've come in here tonight at 6 p.m. under the spell of Ian Gallagher, and you'll go out at 7:15 to be just mind-boggled and brainwashed and sent awry, and you'll go away just sucked in with this weird fanaticism. Some attribute this to a weakness of mind. And they just say that statistically speaking, there's going to be a percentage of people in any population that have a weakness of mind and they become religious. And of course, the worst kind of religion is evangelical, and worse than that is Free Presbyterian. So they look upon these things as just people who can't think straight, or they have a certain propensity to weird things. And some consider it an overreaction to a disappointment in their lives. I know that some said that about me after I became a Christian. My father died when I was 17. I became a Christian at 18. I can say that God used that very dark period in my life to make me realize the great issues of life. But some would say that it was just in the darkness and the confusion of bereavement that I became religious. But I know my Savior better and I know the gospel better. But that's the way the world thinks. And that's the way they point the finger. And that's the way they misrepresent. And you're going to be misunderstood as a Christian. You count on it. And you're going to be misrepresented. Some think that you've lost all reality and become mentally unstable. Now, you might be laughing tonight, but let me tell you, they said this about the Lord Jesus. You turn in John's Gospel to John 10 and verse 19. And if they said this about he who was perfect, the Son of God, who was the most balanced, the most wise, the most reasonable, pure, surely they will say it about us. It says in John 10:19, there was a division, therefore again among the Jews, for these sayings. You see how truth divides. The gospel divides. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Oh, I forgot about that one, didn't I? Devil, demon possessed. Now, if they said that our Lord Jesus was demon possessed, would it be strange that people would say that about Christians? And so they say these things about the best of Christians, the best of people. And then over in Acts 26 and verse 24, you'll remember that interview with Festus. Paul was referred to as a madman. Acts 26 and verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And you know, there's people that say that about Christians. They say that ever since they started going to the bookstores and reading religious material, and especially reading that book called the Bible, they have gone mad. They don't think the same way anymore. Well, hallelujah! It's the greatest madness ever was! It's madness that takes us to heaven. It's madness that gives us victory over sin. It's madness that makes us like the Lord Jesus. Oh, for more of this kind of madness. But that's the way the world talks. And that's the way they will misrepresent us. Now let's, just for interest's sake, look at Paul's defense on this. Paul was not the kind of person that took things lying down. He always had an answer. And you'll notice how he replied to Festus on this. He said in verse 25, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Let me tell you, that's the most dangerous person of all. The person that is almost persuaded to be a Christian, but draws back. And like a loaded spring, will become bitter and hostile and venomous to the truth. And Paul said, "I would to God, thou not only, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether as I am, except these bonds." In other words, Paul is saying, there's nothing wrong with my brain. It's these chains I don't like. I don't like these chains on me. And the misrepresentation is something that you will have to face as a Christian. You'll have to expect that. What else? Well, in chapter 14, in Acts, as Paul and Barnabas preached in these various cities, you can expect pendulum-like persecution. You see, at one point, they were going to worship Paul and Barnabas. They got the garlands and the oxen, and they were going to have some kind of a religious ceremony. And then, you'll notice verse 18, they put away the sacrifice. And then in verse 19, various Jews came from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. So they had a wee bit of a whisper in their ear, told them a few bad things about Paul and Barnabas. And then what did they do? They swung like a pendulum. Instead of honoring them and giving them their praises, they took up stones to stone them. And you'll see here that there is not much between people's adoration and their stoning. Their adoring and their stoning. Not much. Just a little bit of a tip of the balance. And the people that are praising you are the people that would persecute you. And it happens in the Christian life. And you can expect it. You can expect it. Our Lord Jesus said this, "Beware when all men speak well of you." This also happened to our Lord Jesus. Those who listened to his word and they sought his miracles, the very same people cried out, "Crucify him." It's a sad comment on the nature of man. Judas, he was the pretending disciple up until the very night of our Lord's betrayal. Not one suspected him. And he flipped, swung fully from discipleship to traitor. And if it happens to our Lord, it will happen to you as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And you may find that the very person or the people who first encouraged you in your Christian life will be the people that will discourage you or seek to trip you up later. And especially when you grow in grace, and especially when you get on for God, and when you get full of zeal and get red hot for the Lord, your zeal can become an embarrassment to the cold Christian. And the cold Christian feels uncomfortable in the presence of the zealous Christian. And that becomes a difficult situation. And as a new Christian, you can expect to face this sudden and pendulum-like opposition of the world to your service for God. You might be the only Christian at a university class that stands up for the Bible. And at first you will get encouragement. There'll be those who will say, I like your boldness, I like your arguments. But when the chitter-chatter gets around, you'll find that people will take sides. And it will not be so easy after all. And the scorn and the bitterness may set in. And then you'll have to face what Paul faced. Now, how do you handle this? It's Peter that said, do not think it strange. I'd like to take you to that passage, 2 Peter 4, verse 12. Do not consider it strange. 2 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And of course, that's always a greater discouragement whenever you think, well, I'm the only one that's ever going through this. You're not. Don't ever believe that. Whatever it is, don't you think that you're the only one or the first one that has ever gone through it. You're not. That's wrong. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, now that's getting to the real issue. If it is because you're a professing Christian, you're holding to the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet let any man suffer as a Christian. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. This is something you may expect. And when it happens, you're not to get discouraged, you're to rejoice that you are a partaker with Christ's sufferings, that it's because of him and his name, and you have his blessing, his favor, and indeed you have his grace right in the midst of it. Now, the last thing that I see here in Acts 14 that you can expect as a Christian when you become a Christian is that you can expect the comfort and the ministry of God's people in the church. And I refer now to Paul and Barnabas going back over those cities to those groups of Christians. And it tells us in the verse 22, and I want you to notice the words in this verse, Acts 14:22, that they went back to them, a tremendous risk, I might say. These are the cities that they were driven out of. They had been stoned. They had been, in Antioch? They had been expelled. But in spite of that, and the dangers and the risks, Paul and Barnabas went back to them. It shows you the heart of these men, the burden that they had for these new believers. And it tells you in verse 22 that when they go out there, confirming the souls. Now the word confirming simply means to establish, to make more firm. Their ministry to them was to put strength into them. And it says that, and exhorting them There's encouragement. If I was to exhort you tonight to do something, I would be encouraging you to do it. I would be saying, now, in spite of the difficulties, and it might mean you'd have to get up an hour earlier in the morning and get your Bible and read it before you go out to work, that you might have strength in your mind and heart, that you might have the spirit of prayer, that you might have strength to refute the devil through the day. This, I would exhort you to do that. And so Paul and Barnabas had a ministry of encouragement. And surely that's the very thing that these Christians needed. That's the very thing that these believers would crave and long for. And then they were told to continue in the faith, to abide, to hold fast. That's the very thing that these young believers needed to hear. And that's what a Christian should expect in the ministry of the gospel church. And when a Christian comes to the prayer meeting of the church, or the Sunday school hour, or the services of the church, they should find a ministry that will be a stirring of their heart and a strengthening of their soul, that it's a refuge, a place of great encouragement. Now, we can be absolutely sure that at this very early stage of the Christian church in Paul's day, there were no church buildings. There was no great organization, although I do see in verse 23 that they ordained elders. They did all they could to try and make sure there were men of some caregivers over these groups. But most likely they met in homes or upper rooms as these Jewish people perhaps had, where they met for their various feasts, and they used those rooms as their fellowship times. Can you imagine a new Christian going into those groups for the very first time? I want you to picture this in your mind now. You're living in one of these Asia Minor cities, Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, and you are a new Christian, and you've had to tell your family, and you've been ridiculed and battered and threatened, and you've had all manner of things to deal with because you now are a Christian. And you've told someone, I'm not going back to the synagogue. I'm not going back into that religion. I'm going to stand for my Lord Jesus. And then you go, in all your needs and cares, into this room, however many people, there might be 20, there might be 40, and you just walk in that door, and you see all these people, some of them you may know, some of them you're not just so familiar with, but some that you know quite well, and they're Christians too! And they love the Lord Jesus too. Can you imagine what it's like to have your name mentioned in prayer for the very first time in such a New Testament church? That instead of it being a swear word by the ungodly in the streets, your name is held up to the Lord and remembered as a disciple of Christ. And maybe when it's all over, someone will sit beside you and talk for 10 minutes at least. And I'm sure these people talked for much longer. The fellowship would have gone on. They wouldn't want to leave. And they would encourage one another. And maybe all that's in your heart and your raw from all the hard things you've had to deal with. And someone says, you know what? I know exactly what you're going through. And you know what? We'll be back here tomorrow night. And we can come and pray again. Or maybe it's going to be Sunday. And so is going to be. He's not much of a preacher, but he loves the word. And he's going to be explaining a little bit of
what we as New Testament Christians are ought to be doing for the Lord. You come and join in. That was New Testament Christianity in its raw front line fight for survival. Sad thing is that in this Western civilization, with our comfortable buildings and all the things that are now set up in the machinery of church life, we've lost the heart, the fellowship of it all.
The word fellowship is the lost component, I believe, in modern day Christianity. Mega churches, codes of practice. The other factor, the big problem of modern day Christianity, is lack of time. You only get out of Christian fellowship what you put into it. And the real problem is that most people here tonight are too busy to enjoy real Christian fellowship. Now, I could become negative and start talking about we can hardly get our Sunday school started at 9:30. We can hardly get our prayer meeting started at 7:30. People will complain if our meeting goes over for a certain few minutes. There was none of that in the New Testament church. The New Testament church, those little room meetings, is the closest thing to heaven on earth for a Christian. In the shelter, in the protection, the encouragement of fellow believers who loved the Lord Jesus. That was fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. I was going to do tonight what I did last week with the word we studied to do with ordain. But it's 7:15, and unfortunately we're not in Antioch or Iconium or Lystra, and we do have to watch the clock. Fellowship. Koinonia. The synonyms, the other translation, way it's translated in our Bible, is the word communion. It is translated fellowship. Sometimes it's related to breaking of bread. Sometimes it's our relation to fellow Christians. Sometimes it's our relation to Christ Himself. Let me tell you this. We are not New Testament Christians if we do not crave fellowship. Fellowship. Just being with brothers and sisters in Christ. If the television means more, if putting your feet up at home means more, and being with fellow believers, you don't have what these New Testament Christians had. A spirit of wanting to abide and to abound in the truth. And when they heard these words, that ye must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, it didn't feel like a scare tactic. They said, now I understand. Now I realize it's not just me. This is something that we have to expect in the Christian life, whether we're living in these local cities or Rome or Jerusalem. Or Cloverdale. And brother or sister, you cannot escape the cost of being a disciple of Christ. Can't escape it. But you can expect the consolation, the encouragement, the blessedness of Christian fellowship in the church of the Lord Jesus that is in love with the Savior. And I beg of you to give your time, give your energy, give your whole self to the life
Not just in a self-pity party, come along and see how many people will gather around me and clap me on the back. But you come and be an encourager too. Seek out that one that needs your help, needs your encouragement, and bring others along that need that encouragement. I pray that God may give us grace. You'll notice the chapter ends with Paul and Barnabas back in Antioch, telling the story of their first missionary journey through Asia Minor, and you'll notice that it brought great joy, great rejoicing, when they heard that the Lord had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles.